Good evening. It's good to see you this evening, and it's good to be able to come back to worship God. We appreciate those who are visiting, especially some of you help us take the place of those who are out of town of our number. We have a number of them who are gone, but we're glad that you're here, and we hope that our own will be back safely. We began a study last Sunday night of fellowship, What Does the Bible Teach? And this evening, we want to continue our second installment in that particular study. So I hope that that will be beneficial and helpful as we go through what the New Testament teaches about fellowship. It's a very important topic. It's something that we need to understand, and it's something that we need to help others understand as well. We began in our study last Sunday evening, we began to answer some questions. Number one, why is fellowship so important? Fellowship actually begins not in the New Testament, but all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God wants to have fellowship with mankind, and He started that with Adam and Eve. But when they were removed from the garden for their sin, God had to put a plan in place to save mankind, and He wants to have fellowship with mankind. That's why it is so important that we understand that. It is the entire work of God. The entire plan, the entire work of God with humanity is to be in fellowship with them. And He wants to be in fellowship with us one day. So it is so important because it is the entire Bible message. And then we answered the question, what is fellowship? Fellowship, this is something very important, and I don't know if I drilled down on this maybe enough last week, but fellowship is participating in something. And I wanted to make a clear distinction this evening. Fellowship is not just simply being in the physical presence of someone else. It's participating in what they're doing. We can be in the physical presence of a number of people and not be in fellowship with them. In fact, we're supposed to be in the physical presence of people who are not living right, of people out in the world, so that we can share the gospel with them. We need to be in the presence of our denominational friends. We need to be in the presence of people who are living sinful lives. We need to talk with them. We need to be with them. We need to visit with them. We need to study with them. So fellowship is not physical association. That's not what it is. Fellowship is participating in something else. Sharing in something else. And this would be things where you agree with the other person, or you're teaching what they're teaching, you're believing what they're believing, or you're sponsoring it in some way, you're supporting it in some way, you are encouraging it in some way. That's what fellowship is. So it's not just being physically around someone. It is joining in with them in some way to go along with what they are believing or what they're teaching or what they are doing. So we answer the question, what is fellowship? Of course, we're talking about sharing in or participating with someone or something. And then we answered the question, who can I fellowship? And we started in 1 John 1. We are, of course, are supposed to have fellowship with God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We're to be in fellowship with all three members of deity. And then, of course, we're to be in fellowship with our faithful brethren. And 1 John 1, the first few verses, helps us to answer that particular question. And then another question that we answered last evening, a very, very important question, and that is, what is the standard of fellowship? What do I use to know that I'm in fellowship with someone else? It's not what I think or feel. It's not, are they my friends? A well-known preacher, someone that I've known my whole life, family, friends. It's not that. The standard is always, always, always the New Testament teaching. And we learned that from 2 John 9 through 11. So the standard is the New Testament teaching. And so we take the New Testament. If this person is following the New Testament and I'm following the New Testament, then I'm in fellowship with them. If they are not, or I am not, then we cannot be in fellowship with each other. The standard must always be the revealed New Testament will of God. So those were some questions that we answered last Sunday evening. Tonight, I want to talk about then what are the actions of fellowship? What are the actions of fellowship? What acts are described in the New Testament and called fellowship. Okay? What were brethren doing in the New Testament that are described as actions of fellowship? That's what we want to look at this evening. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll wrap up our study. There's one last question that we have to answer, and that is, who can I not be in fellowship with according to the New Testament? So we will be answering that next Sunday night, Lord willing. So what are the acts of fellowship? Well, in this study, and by the way, any of you are welcome to my notes on this. They are posted on my website under special studies. You'll see a document there for fellowship, and you're welcome to that material, or if you would like a copy this evening, I'd be glad to give you that. In preparation for these lessons, I just simply went through every example of the New Testament fellowship teaching. I went through all of the words on fellowship, koinonia, and all of the verbs and the nouns and the different family of words there. And I just simply took notice of all of the actions of fellowship. So these are all of the ones that are listed in the New Testament. There are none other that I know of. There's no more and there's no less if I accurately put that material together. We're looking at all of the places in the New Testament where fellowship is mentioned with regard to God's people. Now, before we look at this list, if you're taking notes and if you're following along, I want you to also do this. We're going to see here what these actions are. Now, I'm not going to give it away, but as we go down through the material, I want you to think about what's not in this list. I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this lesson. What is an activity, you don't have to say it out loud, but what is an activity that we commonly associate with fellowship, okay? Ask yourself, is that in the list? Have we talked about that yet as we go down through that? And we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. There's an activity that is commonly described as fellowship, and you're going to notice that it's not in the list. The very thing that is very popular in the religious world today and among some of our own brethren, that's what's not in the list. And we'll talk about that at the end. So let's look at what are all of the actions of fellowship. By the way, in this particular study that we're about to do, this is exactly what we do when we find all of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Have you ever done that? All of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, or everywhere music is mentioned in the New Testament, something like that. Or everywhere there's giving mentioned in the New Testament. I just went down through and looked at every place where fellowship is mentioned. It's the same thing. And when you get all of that material, you've got what the Bible teaches on that material. So let's begin to look at the various acts of fellowship that are found in the New Testament. Number one, when Christians would get together in a local church and they would assist needy saints. In our scripture reading tonight, if you'll look there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, they had all things in common, koinonia. They had all things in common. Meaning, they gathered their physical possessions together, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Today we do that on the first day of the week when we give a contribution and it goes into a treasury and the elders oversee that money. Well, in the New Testament, when local churches had needy saints among them, they joined together to make sure that they were helped. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The fellowship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things in common. Chapter 4, verse 32. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 26. When brethren were helping the needy in Judea, a certain contribution, koinonia, for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Sometimes koinonia is translated contribution. Look at the word con, together, contribution. Not only are we bringing our money together, but we are together with helping needy saints. You find the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. Now, one thing that's interesting about this is, and this is something that is very, very, very important among our brethren, and that is that every case of contribution from a church to needy people, it was always needy saints only. It was never just general benevolence. It was always to needy saints out of the church treasury. One of the things that I'm going to be addressing when I get to Ghana is that very subject. I was talking with Benjamin about this just yesterday. It is very, very common in Ghana among churches of Christ to take the money from the treasury and just give it to anybody and everybody. They've never been taught on that particular matter. And so we'll be studying that hopefully and helping some of them. However, on an individual basis, we can certainly help anyone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. On an individual basis, Christians can certainly help anyone they so choose, like the Good Samaritan. Romans 12, 13. Communicating, this is in that koinonia family of words, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. It's also used in Hebrews 13, verse 16, and 1 Timothy 6, 18. This idea of distributing or sharing or communicating with others. So when individual contexts are mentioned, for example, 1 Timothy 6:18, they can help just anyone that they believe needs help. But when it was local churches contributing funds to the needy, it was always and only needy saints. But the koinonia family of words is used for sharing in and participating in helping those who are needy. A second way in which we see this word used in the New Testament is when we share in the spiritual blessings of the gospel. Turn with me to Romans 15, 27. When a person is scripturally baptized into Christ and becomes a Christian, they share in all of the spiritual blessings of the gospel, namely forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. You can share in the same blessings, answered prayer, forgiveness of sins, being able to come together with other brethren and worship God, and things like that. So Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 27, it has been the good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made koinonia, partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. So the Gentiles shared with the Jews in spiritual things. Now it's time for them to help these brethren in Judea with physical assistance. So spiritual blessings. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul is preaching the gospel. And those who hear and obey the gospel, and those who preach the gospel, Paul says, "And I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint partaker," there's your fellowship idea, "thereof." Paul wanted to do everything for the gospel's sake, to be a joint partaker with the gospel. What about that? The blessings of the gospel. Seeing people saved, helping the saved to get stronger, converting the lost. I want to join in that. And that should be something that all of us should want to join in on. The spiritual benefits and blessings of the gospel. And by the way, I've failed to mention, just to kind of make some of this personal and practical for what's coming up over the next few weeks with my trip. Some of you have been, first of all, the church as a whole has given me funds to make the trip, but some of you are also donating individually. And as I mentioned last week, all of those funds are going to help needy brethren. Benjamin and I have already started working. He's making a list of needy brethren there at the Sun City congregation, and your funds will be going to help them. And so what a great thing that is, that you can share in and have fellowship with helping them. It's a great thing. So number two, we share in the spiritual blessings of the gospel, no matter where we live around the world. Here's a third and very well-known way in which we fellowship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul uses the word fellowship. Here it's translated communion. Look at the word communion, the C-O-M, the together. So when we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we are together with the death of Christ. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion, a participation of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? seeing that we who are many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Notice in verse 17 that Paul is not in Corinth when he's writing this, but he says, we all partake of one bread. That's an interesting thing there. When Paul took the Lord's Supper and he was not at Corinth, how did he partake of the same bread that the Corinthian brethren were taking of? He didn't jump into the church building and take some bread and then go somewhere else. He was somewhere else, but he's partaking of one bread. Brethren, verses 16 and 17 is not just talking about being together in the local church when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but when all brethren all over the world on the Lord's Day partake of the Lord's Supper, they're doing that together. It joins even them together in that same memorial of the death of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we have this koinonia word, and it's when we have communion with Christ on the Lord's Day and with all of our brethren around the world. It joins us together, it binds us together. However, let's keep reading. I want to notice something else. Sometimes we will read verses 16 and 17 around the Lord's table, which is good, but I want us to keep reading and notice where Paul uses this word again. Look at verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, this is talking about the Old Testament priesthood, have not they that eat the sacrifices commune, same word, with the altar? What say I then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? But I say to you that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I would not have you have communion, same word, with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? This is a very, very important concept that I want to talk about a little bit this evening. Paul is saying that you don't need to be partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and then sometime during the week, you're going out partaking of something that's worldly and sinful. Look at verse 21. When he says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, he's not saying that's not physically possible to do. That's not what he's talking about. You can physically do that. When he says you cannot do that, he's saying you cannot do that and be pleasing to the Lord. You can't be partaking of the cup of the Lord on Sunday and then go to an idol's temple during the week and do that and be fine with the Lord. You can't do that, he says. Now, none of us here in Clarksville or wherever we live, we're not going out to an idol's temple during the week. But the point would be the same. We don't need to be partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sunday and then sometime during the week going out and living some sinful or worldly kind of way. Paul says you're not supposed to do that. Our communion, our joining together is with Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's not with Christ on Sunday and then with the world during the week. And so it is a meal, and by the way, the only meal that I know of mentioned in the New Testament with the word fellowship is the Lord's Supper. That meal joins us together with Christ. And when we do that on Sunday, let's not go out and do something worldly during the week. Our joining needs to be with Christ only. Let's look at another way in which this word is used. It's used for suffering with Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 1, 7. When we go out and live like Christ, we're going to be treated like Christ. And from time to time, that's going to involve persecution. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers, koinonia, of the sufferings, so also are you of the comfort. From time to time, you're going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ, especially in a world that is becoming, unfortunately, more and more antagonistic toward Christianity. And if you have to suffer, so be it. Be strong about that. We don't physically retaliate in any kind of way, but we've got to have a strong faith. And we've got to stand up for what we believe, even if that brings suffering. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working thereby. That should be chapter 3 and verse 10. I apologize. Chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Philippians 3:10. I want to know, Paul says, the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Howbeit you did well that you had fellowship with my affliction. We see it in 1 Peter 4:13 and Revelation 1:9. John, when he was in the island of Patmos in prison for being a Christian, for serving the Lord, he was joining in, participating in the tribulations that were going on among Christians at that time. We are companions with Christ, even in His suffering. And that's a challenging thing. A lot of times we're around people who are in favor of us. They encourage us. A lot of, especially here at Warfield Boulevard, we're always around brethren that build us up. But you might at some point during the week or some point in your life be around people that don't care for you being a Christian. And if they say or do something that is of a persecuting nature, we just simply have to go through that. And it's a part of being a follower of Christ. Here's another area in the New Testament where we find this word used. It's when we partner with others to do the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, there were those who were chosen to take the money to the needy brethren in Judea. Whether anyone acquire about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker to you word. Partner there. We partner in the Lord's work. Paul said in Philemon verse 17 that he hoped that Philemon would consider him as a partner in accepting Onesimus, the runaway slave. And so Paul worked with Titus and Paul worked with Philemon and he worked with a number of brethren, both men and women. To partner in the Lord's work is a great thing. And we partner together here at Warfield Boulevard to do the Lord's work here and abroad. We help each other. We all volunteer for different things. We have different talents. We have different abilities and we help each other to do the Lord's work, and I appreciate your help, and if I can do anything to help you, please let me know about that. We want to partner together to do the Lord's work. The nice thing about this is the Lord's work in any community is never left to just one person. It doesn't have to all hang on your shoulders. We help each other out. So let us all volunteer. Let us all pitch in. Let us all partner together to do the Lord's work in this place. It might be financial help. It might actually be doing something yourself. It might be opening up your home. It might be teaching a lesson. It might be inviting someone to services. There's all different kinds of things that we can partner and do together in the Lord's work. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's look at another activity of fellowship, and that is when we preach the gospel together. This is the passage where we get the expression, the right hand of fellowship. Have you ever heard that statement? You give somebody the right hand of fellowship and you shake their hand. This is the verse where that comes from. Turn with me to Galatians 2 and verse 9. If you look at the context here, Paul is talking about the gospel that he had been preaching. It's the gospel of Christ. He didn't get it from anyone else. He had got it directly from Christ. And he comes to Jerusalem after his conversion and after a time spent away in Arabia, and he begins to preach the word of God. He comes to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, and he meets with some of the apostles there. And we find, if you'll read with me, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, when they saw that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, Paul often went to the Gentiles, even as Peter with the gospel of circumcision. Peter often went to the Jews. For he that wrought for Peter and the apostleship of circumcision wrought for me also of the Gentiles. And when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, that phrase means the apostleship that I was given to preach the gospel. The grace that was given unto me was the job of preaching the gospel to others. When they perceived that, James and Cephas, or Peter and John, they who were of repute to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. We are both agreeing to preach the same gospel. And it's not just simply we're both preaching the gospel. I wish I had time to explore this more. But if you'll go back to chapter 1 and verse 6 and follow the flow of thought down through there, it's we're both going out preaching exactly the same gospel. That's important, not just that we're both preaching. That gets back to our point last Sunday night with 2 John 9 through 11. When someone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the doctrine of Christ, you cannot have fellowship with them. A person can be preaching, even in a church of Christ, they can be preaching something, but I cannot give them the right hand of fellowship, nor they me, if we're not preaching the same gospel. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 6 and following, Paul says, there is not another gospel. Some are out trying to preach another gospel, but there is no other gospel. And if you preach another gospel, you're going to be accursed. And so this right hands of fellowship in chapter 2, verse 9, is not just simply saying, hey, Peter, you're a preacher and I'm a preacher. But the whole argument has been coming up to this point that both Peter and I are preaching the same gospel. That's when we can give each other the right hands of fellowship. When someone is preaching error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or a host of other topics, I cannot give them the right hands of fellowship. That doesn't mean I'm not going to shake their hand. I'll shake the hand of my enemy, for that matter. It's not talking about shaking someone's hand physically. It's talking about, hey, I am endorsing your preaching, and you're endorsing my preaching. And so Peter and Paul were endorsing each other because they're both preaching the same gospel. But when someone is preaching error or falsehood in some manner, we cannot be in fellowship. So that's very, very important. But in the matter of both preaching the same gospel, we are in fellowship, and that is another way in which this works. With regard to preaching and teaching, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Just turn over a few chapters to chapter 6. Here's another place where this is used. And this has to do with all of you out there that are listening, and me and all of us. This has to do with when you're being taught something, you can actually fellowship with the teacher. But let him, this is any Christian, man or woman in the church, let him that is taught in the word communicate, here's your koinonia word, unto him that teaches in all good things. You can assist the person who is teaching you the gospel. And that's a good thing. Now, the first thing that comes to our minds might be monetary assistance, and that happens from time to time, or in any way communicate with them. It could be words, it could be monetary support, it could be helping them in some other kind of way. Paul shows that teaching is such an important work. It's such a great work to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. When somebody does that to you, communicate with them, share with them, participate with them, encourage them. And sometimes one of the greatest things that is helpful is not so much the monetary support as just, hey, keep up the good work kind of a thing. That can mean just as much as anything. So your Bible class teachers, elders, preachers, anybody that's teaching the Word of God, ladies in a ladies' Bible class, communicate, share with them, encourage them in a number of different ways, assist them, and help them. It will go a long way in continuing the teaching of the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Let's look at another way in which this word is used, and that is when a local church sends money to a preacher, when a local church supports the local preaching, as you do me here, and I greatly appreciate that, or you're supporting someone elsewhere. We support Mario and Benjamin and others from time to time. That's called fellowship. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. For your fellowship, Paul is praying and making mention of you in my prayers, for your fellowship, what? In the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. The first day was when Paul was there in Philippi in Acts 16. That's when the gospel began to be preached there. And from that point onward, they assisted him in the preaching of the word of God. And it becomes more clear. Look at verse 7. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you, because I put you in my heart, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for you are partakers, fellowship with me of grace. Grace here, the specific context of preaching the word of God. And then it becomes even more clear. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's see how they were having fellowship. Chapter 4, verse 15. And you yourselves know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this is going to be Acts 17, Paul leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica and then Berea and then goes down into Athens. When I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving. That's monetary support, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. That's how you have fellowship. So your contribution on the first day of the week goes into the treasury. The elders use that for a number of different scriptural works. And one of those is the supporting of gospel preaching. And often it's the local man and then even others outside of that. And so we give monthly support to Mario and to Benjamin, and they are doing a great work in the Philippines and in Ghana. So just think about that. Oh, and by the way, on that note, while I'm thinking about it, and I keep forgetting to mention this, when we give our money into the contribution, and the elders take a portion of that and they send direct support to these men, you are directly fellowshipping, joining, participating with these men. It's a great thing that we can be able to do that with people halfway around the world. And with regard to that, let me encourage you along these lines, and I keep forgetting to mention this. Both Mario and Benjamin love to stay in touch. They would love to stay in touch with you. So I'm regularly talking with them, sometimes daily, definitely weekly, through WhatsApp. So if you want to put the free app on your phone, WhatsApp, it's free to use. You can call these brethren for free. You can text them for free, and they would love to hear from you. You are directly participating in their work. And just for them to talk to another Christian around the world is very encouraging. And on the WhatsApp, you can even do video calls. They would love to see you. So if I can help you get set up with that, it's a great way. You are having direct fellowship with someone, and it's a great way to stay in touch with that person that you are directly having fellowship with. And the more you talk with them, the more you learn about them, and they learn about you, and it's just a very encouraging thing. They would love to hear from you. And if I can help you with that, please let me know about that. Let's look at some other things briefly. Sharing a common faith. We share in a common faith. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. In our lesson last Sunday morning, I talked about some of these things. We have the same faith that Christians have all over the world. What a great thing. It's grounded in the same person, God and Christ. It shows itself in the same way, obedience. It leads to the same blessings, forgiveness of sins and other things. It's a common faith. It doesn't matter what our color is, our background, our economic status, our educational status, our social status. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter where we come from. We all have exactly the same saving faith. What a beautiful thing that is. And so the word common here is that same family of fellowship words. To Titus, my true child, after a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. If I'm not a Christian, I need to have those blessings of that common faith. faith. That's what I need to go to heaven. I need to be baptized into Christ. And let's do all that we can to help our friends and neighbors and family and others share in that same common faith that we have. Turn with me to Philemon verse 5. Here's another way in which we show our fellowship. When we share our faith with Jesus and others. Turn with me to the little book of Philemon. Paul was so impressed with Philemon. He takes the first part of this little book and really builds up Philemon. He was a faithful Christian here at Colossae. He was not a bench warmer. He was definitely a committed Christian. And Paul was so thankful to God for him. And we all need to live in such a way that if Paul were living among us and still writing letters, would your name be included? Would my name be included? I hope that we would be living in such a way that we would just jump out at Paul's mind as, oh, I need to mention brother or sister so-and-so. This Philemon brother was like that. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Look at this. Hearing of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of your faith may become effectual or working in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. The fellowship of your faith. What is that? It's the sharing of one's faith, look at verse 5, with Jesus and with the saints, with others. We need to have a faith that is active and growing, and we're sharing that toward Jesus and toward the saints. Now, you know that I enjoy word studies and learning things, and I learned something here in this verse 5 that I had not been aware of before. Look at verse 5. The American Standard says, your faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. But literally, in the Greek, it is your faith toward, pros, directed to Jesus, and eis, unto our brethren. Our faith needs to be directed toward Jesus. He's the object of our faith. He's the one that we have faith in. Our faith is toward, pros, Jesus, but it's unto, this speaks of link, going out towards something. It needs to be all the way unto our brethren. Our faith needs to be toward Jesus, and then it needs to be unto our brethren. It reaches unto our brethren. If they have needs, if they have help, if we can talk with them, if we can work with them, toward Jesus and unto our brethren. What a beautiful thought that is. It's based in Jesus. It's directed toward Him. I serve Him. I obey Him. My faith is in Him, but then it leads me to go all the way out here to my brethren and reach them with whatever they need. What a great lesson that is. So, our fellowship of our faith toward Jesus and toward our brethren. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. One day, having lived faithfully, we will be able to have fellowship. We will share in and participate in the glory of heaven. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker, fellowship, of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter is talking about heaven. Peter wants to live in such a way, even if it means suffering, the sufferings of Christ. We talked about that earlier. I want to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Let us all live faithfully in such a way that we can share in that great day. And hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. What a great participation that will be. And there is no greater participation than heaven itself. So let's live so that we can partake of that glory. Whatever is going on in our life now that is challenging and difficult and trying and whatever the case might be, just think about the glory and the grandeur of heaven. let's keep our eyes set on that, and we can partake of that great and grand and glorious day. And all the things, of course, that we have to deal with in this life will pale in comparison to that great day. So keep being faithful and moving toward that day. And then last of all, and our lesson last Sunday morning was about this particular passage, Jude 3, fellowship is used for the common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I won't re-preach that sermon, but you recall where I talked about we have a common problem, we have a common sin problem, but then Jesus came, He's a common Savior, and we can have common blessings of salvation, and it's used that way. If I'm not a Christian, I need to have that common faith with other Christians and that common salvation with other Christians. And Jude wanted to write about that until he was constrained to write about something else. He wanted to write about the importance of that common salvation. That's all the places in the New Testament where koinonia and that family of words is used. So I want to close with this particular point. This is all the places in which fellowship has been used in the New Testament. Not one time is fellowship ever used for a meal that is eaten. And that is one of the most common identifications of the word fellowship with a meal. No local church ever did a work of providing a meal and calling it a fellowship meal or building a fellowship hall. There was just none of that in the New Testament. Fellowship connected to a meal as a work of the church is never found in the New Testament. Fellowship with a meal together as a work of the church is never, ever found in the New Testament. Fellowship in the New Testament is never connected with a social or recreational activity in the New Testament, ever. Search every word, every use of koinonia, every use of those different family of words in that group, not one time is it ever connected to a social or recreational activity. So, it has been used that way today in so many, it's used that way in the denominational world where we have a fellowship meal and that kind of thing. It's never used that way in the New Testament. Ever. And we need to speak where the Bible speaks. When we use Bible terms, we need to use Bible words in Bible ways. Let me give you a few examples. And then we'll close. We need to use Bible words in Bible ways. The word baptism. What does baptism mean? Baptism means what? Immersion. Immersion in water. We don't use the word baptism to mean sprinkling or pouring. We don't do that. Baptism always means immersion. Take the word pastor. How is the word pastor used today in the religious world? In the New Testament, it's used for the elders. The one place where it's used, Ephesians 4:11, is for the elders. But today it gets used for the preacher. No, pastor is used for an elder. Baptism is used for immersion in water. The word church is never used in the New Testament to mean all denominations, all religions. It's used only for those body of Christians in the New Testament that meet that New Testament church plan. It's never used for this church and that church and this denomination and that denomination. We don't need to use the word baptism for sprinkling and pouring. We don't need to use the word pastor for the preacher. We don't need to use the word church for all religious denominations. How about the word elder? The word elder. How does it get used today in the Mormon church? The two young men that have white shirts with the name tags and they walk up to your house, who are they? They are the what? They're the elders. But we know that they're not matching the qualification of an elder in 1 Timothy 3:1 and following. They're to be married. They're to be the husband of one wife. So here we are using the word elder to mean something completely different than what it is in the New Testament. So we don't use the word elder for two young men in the Mormon church. Brethren, in the same way, we don't need to use the word fellowship for a fellowship meal. We need to use Bible words in Bible ways. So There is no authority for a New Testament church to build a fellowship hall. Fellowship is never used for social and recreational and meal types of activities in the New Testament church. Is it a Bible word? Yes, but it's never connected to a social meal. So I just wanted to say that as we close this evening, these are all of the actions with regard to fellowship. Let's be engaged in those things. I listed 12 things tonight. These are the things that are tied to participation and sharing in fellowship. Let's be busy doing those things. I love to eat. Nobody loves to eat more than I do. But that is a work of the home. It's not a work of the church. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when it came to eating, if you recall there, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when it was a church activity, they called it fellowship, which deals with helping others, and some believe it might have a reference to the Lord's Supper. But when it comes to eating a common meal in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, that was done at home. Breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. So there's a place to get together and eat. Nobody likes to eat more than I do. Let's do that. Let's eat with our brethren. Let's get together and eat. We have a once-a-month potluck where we do that. Just a few weeks ago during our gospel meeting, Sherry and I opened our home. Anybody was welcome to come. Come over there and eat. We had a good time. I like to eat. You like to eat. That's a great thing. Especially if Lindy will put a cake for dessert at the end, that'll be awesome. It'll just top it off in a great way. But it's not a work of the church. That's why we say that, brethren. It's not just something we say. It is not a work of the church. Because that particular activity is not a fellowship activity. It's not a work of the church. Let's do it as individuals. Let's do it on our own. But it is not something that is done in the church. And unfortunately, it was not done in the church. But around between 1950 and 1960, some brethren began to take from the treasury. Some elders began to make decisions, and they would take from the treasury, and they started building fellowship halls. There were none ever before that time. Brethren just did not do that. If they came together, the old 1800s dinner on the ground, people brought food. And after services, they would go outside under a tree somewhere and they would eat. That's how it was done for years. Somebody who needed to eat right after the service, they would do that. Along about 1950, 1960, brethren said, well, we'll just take church funds and build that thing and supply it and put all the appliances in there. And we've had that among us, or among some, ever since that time. So let's just use the word fellowship in the way it's used in the New Testament, and be content with that. If you're here this evening, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement, Nothing But the Blood. If you need to be in that, if you need to share that common salvation, you don't have that right now. You don't have that common faith, that common salvation. We can encourage you to come and be baptized into Christ and have that. That is so important for our lives today. Or if you need to come back in some kind of way. But I appreciate the good brethren here at Warfield. You are engaged in these fellowship activities that we have talked about, and I want to commend you for that and thank you for that. Let's keep doing that, and the work of the Lord will progress in this area and around the world. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?